Back in Genesis, after 5 weeks of Advent, and which is always neat. Granted, the whole month of December is that time of going back through and looking at the birth of Christ, and it's just a good refresher and good reminder of why are we here, and who are we serving. And that Christ came, and all of the miracles that could only take place through him to get us to understand that Christ had to come as a babe, that he would be just as we were and grow to be a man, that he would be tempted as we are and yet did not sin, could not sin. That's the key. Christ could not sin because of his character, because he is God. And so that brings us back to Genesis. And I love what Josh did last week with genealogies. If you're typically like me, and we're gonna have some more genealogy today. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we are going to go there at the end. One, if you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew, it's your family's history. It's your family's foundation. And all of us, we typically like to know who were our grandparents. Where did they come from? Who were their great-grandparents? And it just goes back. And on my mom's side, the Locks, L-O-C-K-E, came from England in the early 1700s. And one of those was a captain in George Washington's army. And so it's kind of neat to learn those facts about your family tree and your family history. And sometimes there's things in there that maybe you didn't really want to know, because there's some characters that turned out to be characters that did some things that... My grandfather is one of those that is a guy that the family doesn't want to talk about because of his sin. And yet what he went through in World War I caused a lot of that. So sometimes there's mitigating factors. But genealogy and geography and history are important. And so we're going to kind of wade back into some of those things. But we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 11. I don't know why I wrote 1 on my sheet there, Katie. But I'm sure you're like, well, that was a typo. But if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 11, verses 1 through 26, we'll read those. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And this is the genealogy part, which, interestingly, this is what Josh covered last week, And what I'm going to cover, it's on the back of your notes. There's on the front pages of your notes, and if you flip it over, that slide that we're going to share will be back there as well. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad. And he had other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah. And he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber. And he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg. And he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu. And he had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug. And he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor. And he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah. And he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word, for its truth, for its righteousness, for its wisdom, that it may guide us and teach us. And I just pray that our hearts are open and in tune with what you would have us to know today, what you would teach us, and guide our spirits to be in line with where you are going and what you are asking. We're starting a new year, and we don't know what is yet to come. But there's great anxiety, there's great upheaval within the nation, but you are still in control. You are still on the throne, and you are still directing. And we ask for your blessing and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start this chapter, and I was debating on how to launch into this topic and how to present it, because we all know the story of the Tower of Babel and how Nimrod, and we have to go back to chapter 10 and find out who Nimrod was that Josh talked about last week, but how Nimrod built that, not just a city, he built an entire civilization. And you have to go back to chapter 10 and look at what all he did. Nimrod was not just part of Babylon, think of him as like Hitler. That would be a good correlation. The kind of person hungry for land, for occupation, for destruction, all of those kinds of things. Scripture in there teaches that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. That's really a bad translation. He wasn't a hunter. I mean, he was a hunter in the sense of, if you want to talk about human life, yes, because he desired to destroy it or to use it in the fashion that he wanted. He was really a rebel, trying to outrun God, trying to outdo God, much like what we saw Satan in Isaiah 14 with his five I wills. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Those are the things that Satan laid out in Isaiah chapter 14. Nimrod was that same type of character. My wife and I were talking last night about, maybe you don't use this phrase. sometimes you'll make the statement, boy, is that guy a Nimrod? It's just be kind of one of those soliloquies that we throw around in our speech, but it's a really derogatory type of thing. But that's who he was, and it sets up what this story is about. as we really look at chapter 11, from a logistical standpoint, chapter 11 occurs before chapter 10. From a theme message in the way Moses wrote the book, chapter 10 was written first and then 11. But you'll find out how that really unfolds here in a minute. But what I want to start with, where my thought process kind of started, is I did a YouTube search on pastors claiming to be God. And sometimes when you do YouTube searches, you got to be careful because you never know what's going to pop up in there. And there's stuff that they think you should know, and you're like, no, I don't want to know any of that type of stuff. I just want to know. But anyway, if you put that in, preachers who claim to be God, and it's just going to be page after page after page after page of current day pastors who are, and or men or women, it doesn't matter, who are making the claim, I am Jesus, I am God, I will be like God, I am going to be better than God. And it's disgusting. And yet, it's where we're living today. In fact, I was just having a conversation in the back a while ago. If you turn, this is not in my sermon at all, but if you turn to 1 Timothy 4 and look at verse 1. So if you go back before Hebrews, before Philemon, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we're seeing that play out all over within our country. 2 to 3 years ago, we saw Nancy Pelosi re-erect the statue of Baal in Washington, D.C. And it sits there today. And you can go out on the internet and find it. And you'll find she and many of her other Democrat, and I shouldn't just pick on Democrats, but those are the ones in the pictures that I found. But many of those, Chuck Schumer, Schiff, et cetera, with a certain type of prayer shawl around their neck, bowing before that there in Washington, D.C. So many of our congressional leaders are bowing to that, and they are worshiping that. And that's the direction that they are heading. So as I was preparing this and thinking about it, and one of the commentaries that we're using is this book called from R. Kent Hughes, Genesis, which has been fascinating. But he quotes, a few years ago, the Arizona Republic carried this local profile by columnist E.J. Montini. It is dusk. Gordon Hall stands at an overlook of his 55,000 square foot mansion in Paradise Valley, a structure built by Pittsburgh industrialist Walker McCune and now owned and being renovated by Hall. He is 32 years old and a millionaire many times over. He stares at the range of lights stretching before him from horizon to horizon and breathes a deep, relaxed sigh as he looks over Phoenix and that area. The lights of the city are like campfires of a great army to Hall, who sees himself as its benevolent general. They are like flashlights of the world's fortune seekers, and Hall is their beacon to riches. They are, for Hall, like the stars of the firmament, and he is one of them. He's worth more than $100 million. He says because it was his goal to be worth more than $100 million before the age of 33. There are other goals. By the time he is 38, he wants to be a billionaire. And by the time his earthly body expires, he is convinced he can live to be 120 years old. And he will assume that what he believes to be his just heavenly reward, Gordon Hall, will be God. We have always existed as intelligences, as spirits, Hall says. We are here to gain a body. As man is now, God once was. And as God is now, man can become. If you believe it, then your genetic makeup is to be a god, and I believe it. That is why I can do anything. My genetic makeup is to be God. And that's just one guy. I mean, there are multitudes out there, and they are seeking this kind of lifestyle, worship, fame, whatever it is, a fast-paced lifestyle that fits what they think their structure and what they have been placed here to do, what they have evolved to become. And they want to overtake the world. And we're seeing that play out. Microsoft, Bill Gates would be another one of those type of individuals who wants to be in that arena. And there are many. And many of the pastors that we see out there that we've talked about. The dude in Houston. Joel. Couldn't think of his name. He's so popular, it just totally slipped my mind. But he's just one of many. And they're headed in that route or that realm to that end, and that's where they want to go. And so it's a complete mirror of what we're seeing played out in Genesis 11. So going back to Genesis 11, now the whole earth, in verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east. And that's important, because we're going to go back to what Josh talked about last week, why that is not part of God's plan. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They've chosen an area that is lush in vegetation, but it lacks the stone and the mortar that existed in Judea and in that area. They've journeyed east. The land of Shinar, I'm going to jump ahead. If you show that first picture, where is the land of Shinar? Does anybody know? It's Iraq. It's Babylon. And so it's the Euphrates and Tigris River Valley that comes down from the north to that lower right corner. That's the edge of the Persian Gulf. And so that's where the Euphrates River is dumping into. And so that entire area is, at this point in time, was known as Mesopotamia, if you remember your East Asian history. If you're like me, sometimes in East Asian history, you fell asleep and because it was just like, whatever. It wasn't stuff thought I needed to know at that point. But that's where they journeyed to, where they went. And so because of that decision, they were forced to use dirt and water to create bricks because they didn't have stone for their construction. But they said, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. That's what they were truly after. We have to be important. It's who we are. And so because of that, we need to construct this grand city with this magnificent tower so that we can enter into the throne room of heaven and commune directly with God because we are God. They're having the same discussion that we're having today in so many places. Go back to Genesis 9, verse 1. What was that verse? What was talked about there? God blessed Noah as they got off the ark and they built an altar, and they sacrificed. And God said to Noah and his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That means you are to go throughout. But the populace said, "No, we're going to go east." And they all went to the east. They didn't go and do what God said. Ham, I think, was to be along the coastal cities, up through Turkey into Europe, etc., down around the coast of Africa. That was to be his territory. Japheth, I can't remember. I didn't look at his area specifically. But they all chose to go east as one people in direct disobedience to what God was calling them to do. Genesis 10, the nations that arise out of that, that Josh talked about last week, there was the Arvadites, the Zimmerites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Sidonians, the Amorites, the Hamathites, the Hethites, Hivites, Jebusites, Girgashites, all of those groups were to become nations, and they were to spread throughout Africa, Europe, Asia, etc. But they said, "No, we're going to go east because we need safety. We need to be inland, and we need to be together." Man's desire is what we're dealing with, and it's the same thing that Gordon Hall is talking about here. What is his desire? Genesis 3:6, if you go back to as the serpent had the discussion with Adam and Eve. Adam is standing there silently beside his wife. For whatever reason, I don't know. I don't know if he was awestruck by her beauty or where his brain was, but he listened to the whole conversation. But as Satan and Eve are having this conversation, and the woman saw that the tree, because Satan said, "Surely you will not die." That's not what God said. If you eat of this, the tree of life, you're not going to die. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, that she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, standing right there, and he ate. And he completely violated his charge from God that he was to be the protector of the garden and everything else in the world. And sin entered into. Genesis verse chapter 6, verse 5, as we continue through those first chapters. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth." This is in the Nephilim section, in those first eight or nine verses of chapter 6, before the whole world just turns to complete debauchery and God begins to build an ark through Noah. But he says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually." Genesis 9, verse 22. "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." And so sin entered into the family of Ham, specifically his son, Noah's grandson, Canaan, and how that entire family line, of which Nimrod was one of the descendants, and where that entire family went. And part of Shem's family follows suit, and that's the genealogy that we're going to see at the end of this chapter, because there's a tie between Shem's descendants and Ham's descendants, even though Shem is the line of Christ. And we'll see that too. But through these first 10 chapters, what plays out? Genesis chapter 1, God created in the beginning. something that was perfect. But he also created man in his image. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image so that we can be in relationship. And it's just, I continue to find that fascinating. And we're going to see that as we read through this, that God would make that choice. And he chooses that with us as well, that we could be in relationship with him. As evil as we can be, and we are, because sin reigns in our hearts, except by the grace of Christ and his forgiveness, and that we can go in a different direction. So the world was one people and it was one language. That word language is the word safa, which means lip. The world was one lip. It was one group. And they journeyed to the east. They directly defied God's direct command because they wanted to stay together. And so they went to the land of Shinar. And they said, let us build a city. Let us build a tower and make a name for ourselves. Pride and arrogance were at the heart of those decisions. And if we go back to, I'm going to jump back to chapter 10, verse 8. We're talking about the sons of Ham here. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. We talked about that. Therefore it was said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom, now he is associated with Babel, with Babylon, the city of Babel, the tower of Babel. But look at what else. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, to the north, into Turkey and Armenia, up into that area. And he built the city of Nineveh, which someday, thousands of years into the future, Jonah would come into the picture. And Rehoboth-ur, and Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Nimrod built this huge civilization that occupied Turkey down through Iraq into Iran, and covers that entire area. So he's not just a simple guy building a single city, building a single tower. He's built a nation, a group of nations, that he is intent on worshiping and consuming the people that are there and worshiping Satan. So the kingdom of Nimrod covers this whole area. The Nimrod's Tower of Babel is down there on the south. You can see a hypothetical picture of what that might look. So it's toward the southern end. But his kingdom spreads far to the north and far to the east and far to the west. He's blocked on the south by the Persian Gulf. But that's his area. As we talked about, Nimrod's name is running ahead. His name also means we shall rebel. We shall fight back. And so they build a tower. And God says, verse 5, the Lord came down. Do you think this took God by surprise? No. It was known well before the foundation of the earth was laid. Then God came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, pay attention to that, us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. God came down. How come God didn't come down and snuff them? That's what we would pray for. I mean, if we were in that situation and seeing that kind of thing. And what does that tell you about God's grace? I mean, here is a classic example. Typically, we like to think of grace as being a New Testament thing only. Not true. God's grace started in Genesis chapter 1, and it's going to continue through Revelation chapter 22. But here we see God's grace played out. God came down and says, wonder what these guys are up to. You know, there's cranes and there's trucks running around. No, I'm talking to, there's welders. There's all this construction stuff and walls are going up and this tower is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What are they up to? And he already knows. But he said, let us go down and confuse them. Not wipe them out. And how is that like us? We have plans. And have we really sat down and thought through those plans and prayed through those plans and went before God and said, Lord, I'm going to start a business. Is that okay? Or, Lord, I want to go here to college. Or, God, I want to do this. I want to start a family. Any of those things. And do we enter into a discussion with God and pray through and pray over and pray about, God, what do you want me to do? And where is he leading? Where is he taking us? Where does he want to take us? What does he want to do with us and through us? And are we obedient in that leading? And sometimes, you know, it's like, man, I don't want to go to Africa. It's scary over there. You know, people get killed in Africa as missionaries or in the Middle East. In the book that we have, one of the magazines that we have back there about the voice of the martyrs, there was a young man took his wife, and he was a math teacher in one of the Muslim countries, and he was doing a great job, but they murdered him. And I don't remember whether they murdered his wife or not, but he lost his life. Those things happen. But yet, that's where God wanted him to go. The four men that went to Brazil in 1956. We've talked about that story. They lost their lives on the beach by the Amazon River. And those are tough decisions when God says, here's what I want. And it's like, sorry, God, I'm not knocking on that door. I'm not going there. And yet, one, you may not. What did you miss? God's still going to work with you in certain ways because his grace is still active. But what about the people that he wanted you to go to? And maybe it's just the person in your backyard across the fence or a mile down the road that he's wanting you to go talk to or be with or befriend or whatever the case might be. It doesn't have to be to a foreign land. It doesn't have to be to another town. It can be right where you're at. But God said, let us go down there and confuse them. Because that was his plan from the very beginning, from Genesis 9 and 10. I want you to spread throughout the whole world. And they refused. And consequently, God changed their plans. And God ushered in many other civilizations that he had intended because he wanted that. And the world has been fighting ever since then to come back to a one world government. And eventually we're going to get there. We're heading there now. And I think we're very, very close. Because that's where people want to go. That's where Satan wants to go. That's where evil wants to play. Because evil wants to destroy us and the church. And we're seeing more of that come out. They wanted to rely on themselves, but God wanted them to rely on his Spirit working with them, working through them, and taking them in a different direction. And at some point, yes, Matthew 25, verses 32 and 33, at some point, God will gather after the 7 years of tribulation. All the nations will be gathered, but it's God's timing, not man's timing, before him. And he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the sheep he will say, welcome into my abode and enter into heaven. And to the goats he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the ground will open and swallow them up. And they will depart into eternal hell. But that's his time. That's his choice. But his grace plays out right here. As bad as Nimrod is, God is still at work. So to finish that chapter, the rest of those verses, there's one key part here. Verses 10 through 26. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father. And he had sons and daughters. And it goes on, and Shelah lived, and so on, and Eber lived. And then in verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. But if we put up that chart that Josh showed us last week, so you've got Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And as Shem's sons go through Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, and in here, in Genesis 11, we don't see that Peleg has a brother, Yoktan. But in Genesis chapter 10 that Josh went through last week, Yoktan is there. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father, and Peleg lived 209 years and became the father, and he had other sons. But if we go back to Genesis 10:25 and look at that verse, two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, and in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Yoktan. Yoktan was part of Shem's family that entered into a relationship with Nimrod. And so that leg of the family went that direction. And Peleg's family line stayed And so if we look at Peleg, from Peleg on down, you've got Peleg, then Reu, Reu to Serug, and Serug to Nahor to Terah, Terah to Abraham, Abram. And if you flip to Matthew chapter 1, this is where Matthew ties it all together. Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua, the Mashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Abraham was the son of Terah, who was the son of Nahor, who was the son of Reu, and all of those back to Shem. And so God brought that line from Adam. There were 14 generations to Shem. And then there were seven, I think I've got that right. There were 14 generations from Adam to Eber. And then there were seven generations from Eber to Abram. 21 generations. It's a factor of three, and it's a factor of seven. So it's a factor of perfection. As God laid out this entire timeline that would cover several thousand years, the entire line of Messiah would remain true and would remain of this family and come down to Joseph and Mary. And Christ would enter the world, that he could go to the cross and die for us. So what? What's the so what? There's always a so what. What's the purpose? What's the application? Are we like Nimrod and we want to go to the east and we want to stay in our own language? Or are we willing to submit and say, God, wherever you're taking, whatever you're directing, I'm willing to go. And are we willing to serve in that capacity? And it may cost us. It may cost us our family. It may cost us our livelihood. It may cost us our finances. But God has better plans of where he wants us to go and do and be. Let's pray. We could have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you for your grace that we see clearly here in this picture. It doesn't come out and just say it. Because like Ananias and Sapphira, you could have just wiped them out right then. But you came down and said, let's just confuse them and change their language. So they can't talk to each other and they can't communicate and they can't understand. So they have to split up and go where we want them to go. How is that like us? Father, we just pray that help us to listen, help us to learn, help us to be attentive in what you're directing our lives, because this has direct application to us. We could be like Nimrod. We're that way. We want to do our own thing. We're human. But yet you've called us to a higher calling. I just praise you for this church and for these believers, that we continue to worship you and that we go out to do your will. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.